Welcome back. Lizzie Sametta from New York City, where she's been with an Elam team for how long? How many weeks? 6 weeks ministering on the streets of New York City under the New York School of Urban Ministry. We'll be sending a team there for a weekend later this fall. Is it too late to get a part of that, Henry? No? All right. Okay. All right. I am really excited to share with you today what's in my heart. There was a prison for the criminally insane. These are people who've committed violent acts, but did it out of a place of mental insanity. And so they've been imprisoned in a special facility for them. And there was one person in one cell who just kept shouting out, "I am the king of the universe! I'm the king of the universe! I'm the king of the universe!" And people pretty much ignored him. You know, the other inmates ignored him. The guards would ignore him. But one day, finally, a guard was nearby, and he's shouting out, "I am the king of the universe!" And a guard said, "You know, Hank, what makes you think you're the king of the universe?" "Because God told me I'm the king of the universe." And a voice came from the next cell over, "I said no such thing." We're going to talk about someone in the Bible today that struggled with some serious issues. But before we get to that, I have a picture of somebody I want to introduce to you today. He's a pitcher, baseball pitcher on my favorite team. Y'all ready for that? There he is. His name is Trevor Bauer. And, you know, as long as he's wearing a Cleveland uniform, I love him. If he ever gets traded, like, to the Yankees or something, I'll hate him. Isn't that funny how just when an athlete wears different clothes, they go from being your most loved to your most hated. It's like you're cheering for him one day, gets traded to another team. But I love this guy because he's got an incredible work ethic. And to any great athlete, I know you don't get there by being lazy. There's a lot of work that goes into it. But this guy is noted, as I follow the Indians, he's noted for just going above and beyond. Now, he was a great pitcher in college, was drafted into the major leagues, and then Cleveland was able to obtain him, and he's just gotten better every year, and he's basically verbalized, "My goal is to be the best pitcher in the major leagues." He's never settled. Like, "Hey, I made it to the pros. I'm pretty good. I've got 5 different pitches." This guy has experimented with 19 different pitches, all at different speeds, because he wants to just confuse batters as much as possible. He had passed 200 strikeouts this season, which is a major accomplishment, before he was injured. But he just keeps getting better. And someone was interviewing him a while back, and he said, "I'm very passionate about my craft, and I've always been into science and discovery, so I'm always trying to find a way to get better and better from season to season, and throwing more pitches is a way I found to." He actually, he studies his own mechanics with high-speed camera recordings of himself, and other pros do that, but even his colleagues say, this guy, he's over the top with how much he studies his own mechanics and studies different pitches, and he works so hard. And What if he'd gotten discouraged over a low point in his season, or in his career, maybe when the Diamondbacks didn't want him anymore and decided to get? What if he'd gotten discouraged and said, "You know what? I've done pretty well. I've made a few million dollars. I could sit back and have a pretty good life." What if he'd done that? He'd never had a chance to play for a team that this year became the division champs. He never would have had a chance to help them battle for a championship, which they're not in very good shape to win. But part of that's because he was injured. He was their second best starter, and he got hit with a line drive a couple months back, and that set him back. But what if he slowed down or let up? Would he have a chance to be that best player in the major leagues? You can take that down, Denise. What if we pulled back from worshiping God just before we get to a place of breakthrough? What if we just say, you know what? I've gone as far with God as I need to. This is pretty good. I've got a relationship with Jesus, got my fire insurance, going to heaven, go to church. What if we never take another next step in expressing worship to Jesus Christ? What if we just say, I'm just not feeling it. I'm waking up today. No, I don't need to work on this harder anymore. What if Joshua in the Old Testament had stopped just one shout of praise short of the wall of Jericho coming down? What if they marched around that city so many times and said, you know what, this is enough. God said to do it for so many days. I think we've done it enough. What if they'd stopped one day short of the walls coming down? What if they'd stopped one shout short of those walls coming down? What if you're worshiping in a service at church and you stop just one enthusiastic expression shy of a breakthrough that leads to your fulfilling a life goal? Today, I'm going to encourage you. I want to encourage you in your personal worship, connection to God, both alone, when you're alone, and when you're here. But especially in here, because when there's corporate worship, there's things that happen. There's breakthroughs that are released. There's power in corporate worship. We're going to talk a little bit about that later. The Bible has a lot to say about worship. The Bible says angels worship. Angels worship Jesus, but they don't worship like you can, because you can worship by faith. They see him. When you worship, something changes in the atmosphere. Because you worship by faith. They can't worship by faith. You can worship in a way they can't. You can worship by faith. I've been a part of Christian leadership now for 25 years, and before that, Sandy and I walked with the Lord for about 10 years before that. And I've seen a lot of things, and I've seen sometimes I've seen Christian leaders that I wondered, are they trying to hype up the worship so that, you know, their church will look better than it does? Are they trying to manipulate people into worship? I've wondered about their motives. Are they wanting their church to just look a little more trendy and successful? Are they trying to manipulate people to go further? Sometimes I've even wondered about my own motives when I've encouraged you in some areas of your walk with God. But I'm going to tell you something. It struck me in recent times, and especially after taking 3 months sabbatical to kind of get perspective. There's nothing in my heart that feels I have to prove anything anymore to anybody. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean, I just have nobody to please in my heart right now but Jesus Christ. And I need people in my life as checks and balances, and I'm thankful for my elders and for Elam Fellowship that helps me with that. But I have nobody to please but Jesus Christ. I don't want our church to look successful on the outside and to not be authentic on the inside. I don't want you to worship so that we look a certain way. I want you to focus on Jesus Christ, because when you do, you can experience breakthroughs in your own life. I want you to focus on Jesus and worship, because when you do, and when we do as a corporate body, it can produce changes in our community. And I don't want you to come to church because I want our church to look like it's bigger than the one down the street. I want you to have a church-going rhythm in your life, because it's good for you and it affects generations after you if you do. It establishes you in ways that won't happen if you don't have a church-going rhythm. I don't want you to give to this church because we need it, or give to any church because we need it. I want you to give because the rhythm of giving helps form us more like Jesus Christ. And the more we give, the more we're planting seeds that can come back and produce a harvest for us personally, for others. And the more Living Waters Church is able to give, the more the church is going to be blessed. I want you to give for your sake, not for mine. I have nothing to prove anymore. I could go on Social Security next year if I want to. What'd you say about my age? I don't know about that. I don't want you to forgive because that would be nice for me when I mess up. I want you to forgive because a rhythm of forgiving is good for you. It opens God's blessing. It opens His mercy to you. And I don't want you to stretch yourself in one more step of worship because the music's going to sound better in the room if you do, and that'll be more appealing to the next new person that walks in the door. I want you to take steps in expressing worship because what God will do for you. And I'm enthusiastic about worship in my life in a way I haven't been before because I've just had a fresh encounter with the Father, and because He's worthy, and because I'm fighting for my family, because I'm fighting for this community, I'm fighting for this region. And I want us to have breakthroughs. So I'm challenging you for your sake to establish some of these rhythms in your life. And because the next step in worship for you might be a breakthrough for you. And so today I'm going to read about someone in the Bible whose life was worse than yours is. In fact, I think this guy's life is probably worse than all of the bad things in our lives put together. And it comes from Mark chapter 5. And it says this: they came to the other side of the sea, this is Jesus and his disciples, to the country of the Gadarenes, and when he came out of the boat, immediately there met him, Jesus, out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwellings among the tombs. No one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. So Luke's gospel says about this guy that he was unclothed and he had no home, living among the tombs, among this place where there's caves and maybe there were some above ground structures or dead bodies. But anyway, he's living where there's all this sign of death all around him, unclothed. The cops couldn't put the handcuffs on him and keep him in the cuffs. He'd break them out. And then it says this, verse 5. And always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. By the way, this is not the point of the message, but cutting yourself. Something that counselors and psychologists have been noticing in the last 20 years has been a huge increase in the number of people cutting themselves, harming themselves, especially girls, but not limited to girls, boys too in some cases. And it's almost like people are thinking, this is so new. What is this? Where does this come from? It's not new. It's been as old as the hills. People who hate themselves have been hurting themselves. And it's such a satanic deception because God has never had a bad, hateful thought about you ever. He's never had a hateful thought about you. And Satan wants you to hate yourself. And so what happens when people's conscience are bothering them, sometimes Satan twists our minds into thinking that God hates us, though we hate ourselves, and we do things to ourselves, and this can come out in cutting ourselves and come out in other ways of mistreating or abusing ourselves. And God loves you. God hates sin. And sometimes people will think, oh, man, I have this habit. I hate this habit. I hate this habit. I hate this habit. But I can't stop this habit. I get some habits. There's some chemical dependency that can happen. There's some generational patterns that can be passed down that are really powerful things to break out of. And there's steps you can take to break out of those things. But generally speaking, none of us in this room have trouble doing things we love to do. And most of us in this room have no trouble not doing the things we hate to do. Bonnie, you got our family hooked on dill dip a few years ago. Dill dip. If you put dill dip in my refrigerator with some chips or some veggies. You don't have to bend my arm to get you to go in there. I'm all in. My whole family's all in on those. A whole tub of that stuff can disappear like that in our home. You don't have to twist my arm to eat. If you've got great fruit in my refrigerator, all kinds of fresh fruit, you don't have to twist my arm to go for it. I'm all in. I love it. But if you put hummus in my refrigerator, if you love hummus, I'm sorry. I hate it. I would have to be really hungry. I would have to be this close to death before I would eat that stuff. I think it's demonic, personally. And see, you don't have to talk me into staying away from something I hate. I stay away from it. Like the plague. Like, what's that doing in my refrigerator? What Satan gets us to do is to hate ourselves, whom God's never hated, and hide from us the fact that our flesh really loves certain sins. Our flesh loves certain patterns of thinking. It loves certain things. And if we don't face, well, we can say we hate it, but if down in our flesh we still love it, we need to go to God and repent of two things. One, Lord, forgive me for loving this sin. Forgive me of that. See, now we're getting to the root of some stuff. The Bible says the fear of God is to hate evil. If we fear God, we hate evil. We need to repent of loving evil sometimes. And then we also need to repent of letting the enemy deceive us into hating ourselves. This guy hated himself and was cutting himself, destroying himself. And when you see someone doing things that are hurting themselves, it's because they've believed a lie about their worth, and they're hating themselves. And God wants them to hate. He wants them to know he loves them, he hates sin, and he'll help them out of it if they'll open up and walk in the light about it. Sorry, I got off on that longer than I expected to. I don't know about your life, but maybe there's some areas you've been just experiencing that feel like cemeteries. There's death. Maybe your financial system, circumstances aren't quite as exciting as you hoped they would be by now, and it just seems like it's kind of dead in there. Maybe your life circumstances just feel like there's death. Maybe your state of mind, your emotions feel like you make you feel like you don't want to worship. I'm not really feeling it. I don't feel like worshiping. Maybe your family circumstances, maybe that person that bugs you the most makes you feel like you don't want to worship. But none of our circumstances are as bad as this guy's life. I walk in the cemeteries a lot. I've never seen any of you in there naked, homeless, screaming, or breaking out of police chains. Never seen any of you doing that, thank God. But when he saw Jesus from afar, this man, it says he ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." This man ran to him and worshiped him. The demon used his voice to cry out and say, "Hey, leave me alone." But the man, the human being, could still run to Jesus and worship him. For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of the man," verse 8. And then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we're many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he wouldn't send him out of the country. This man whose life is worse than ours, his teachers were worse than your school teachers. His bosses were worse than yours. His family was worse than yours. His health was worse than yours. Was able to run to worship. He could still choose that. Church? Go to church. I got to go to church again. Is it Sunday already? What's up with that? Can we run? Can't we run to Jesus Christ to worship him? These demons, they begged him that he wouldn't send them out of the country. It wasn't just that the man himself personally had some demonic oppression, a significant demonic oppression, but there was this regional stronghold that these demons were a part of. Don't send us out of this region. We like what we're affecting this whole area. We like what we're doing here. But see, his worship started to affect that whole thing in the realm of the spirit. How many of us would like to be a part of releasing a sound of faith, a sound of worship that would affect this region? Not just our own personal lives, but the region. Women of the Shine, the Heart to Heart Conference, how would you like to come together and release a sound of faith that affects this region? How about men and women coming together week after week and releasing a sound of faith that affects this community in this region? How about it? How about we come together and release a worship of faith? No matter what's going on in our life, by faith, we come and we run and we worship. Or will we stay comfortable at our current level of expression? There's a man in the Old Testament named Job. The Bible says he was the most righteous man on the whole planet. What an amazing statement. Job lost his houses, his camels, his donkeys, his sheep, his sons, and his daughters. In Job chapter 1, verse 20, after he got the news, Job said this: he rose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and he did what? Worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Who loses their house, their job, their car, their kids, their stuff, and worships? Who does that? Someone who trusts God with all their heart. Many of us will worship after God has done something good for us and we've had an answer to prayer. Listen, that's worship. That's a type of worship called thanksgiving, and it's good to give thanks to the Lord. Thanksgiving is a wonderful, powerful thing. But there's another level of worship that goes deeper than that. It's a level that worships when we're tormented. It's a level of worship. It's a worship that's expressed when we don't feel it. Job's worship turned his life around. The end of the book says Job received twice back what he'd lost, and the end of his life was blessed more than the first part of his life was. Verse 11 says a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains, and so all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. The unclean spirits went out, entered the swine. There were about 2,000, 2,000 demons in this man, pressing this man. 2,000 demons. A man with 2,000 demons could still run to Jesus and worship him. And there's more for you than there are against you, the Bible says. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it to the city. I'm sorry, I'm going up ahead in verse 14. The demons were cast out and went into the swine. And those who fled the swine, verse 14, fled, told it in the city and the country. And then the people in the city went out to see what it was that happened. And they came to Jesus, and then they saw this man whose life was worse than ours. They saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Jump ahead to verse 18. When he got into the boat, Jesus, the man who had been demon-possessed, begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, how he's had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, which means 10 cities in that region. He began to proclaim in those 10 cities all Jesus had done for them and marveled. By the way, two chapters later, it says there's multitudes that come out to hear Jesus preach from this area. So this guy, he did it. He did it. In the darkest time of his life, his worship set the course for his future. What we do in our darkest valleys will help bring us back up to the mountaintop. Demons can't worship Jesus, but humans can, no matter what's going on around us. No matter who wins the elections. No matter what happened at home. Human beings have the ability to choose to worship. What do you think? Do you have to feel like you're free to worship before you can? Do you think you have to have the bills paid first before you can worship freely? Do you think you could worship even when there's a storm swirling all around you? Or do you have to wait till they calm down? What if you're not feeling it? If this man can worship a naked man who screams and cries out in the tombs, if he can run to Jesus and worship, so can we. So can we. He is the Savior after all. He does deliver. He does save. He does help people that cry out to him. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. Those that are here not teaching. As they're coming, I don't want to have the altar ministry teams, if you would come up and sit right up here in the front row, because I want you to be ready. You're on altar ministry today. Psalm 138, verse 1. I love this verse. It says this: I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. And what it strikes me about that verse is it's saying, before those things grab my attention that are trying to grab my attention, before those, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to praise him with my whole heart. I'm not just going to do it when I feel like it. But when things that have no business grabbing my attention are trying to grab it, I'm going to worship him instead. When we were in Australia this summer, our son, Andrew, took us to an area called the Blue Mountains outside of Sydney. And there was a hike we took one day down to Wentworth Falls. And you park up high in the mountains, and then you have to hike. That you can't see the falls from the top. They're so covered in tree cover and sharp cliffs and stuff. You just can't see them from anywhere up high. You have to hike down, and it's really steep steps that are carved into the rocks. These aren't made by men. They're carved in the rocks, and it's a challenging hike. It's steep, tall steps down, and it goes on and on and on. And I remember we were hiking, and here's a little view of one place. There's steps going down, and then the trail goes around this walkway around the edge of the cliff. And if it looks like it's a long way off the cliff, it's because it's a long way off the cliff. It was really intimidating. Sandy and I hike a lot, and I'm telling you, this was an intimidating walk. There were times when you looked and you just, I mean, it was grabbing for your breath, you know? And the steps and the exertion it took, even going down, there were places along there where there were some ledges, like up on the left side of the railing, where you could sit and rest. And there were people resting and stopping and saying, that's enough. That's enough. And we decided, we talked about, are we going to keep going? We asked people, you know, how much farther? Oh, only about 10 minutes. And 20 minutes later, you're still going down. And like, what is this? And finally, at one point, we debated, okay, this is it. We stop here, we're going on. And it was only two sets of steps down further before you turned a corner, walked a flat trail, and came out underneath these waterfalls. And you actually can't see because they were so tall and so long. They go way up above where that screen is, and they actually keep coming down below you, back down into the tree cover where you can't see them again. It's really a stunning place and a stunning view. And, you know, we almost stopped a couple sets of steps from the finish line. What if we'd have stopped? What if we stopped one praise shout short of a breakthrough? What if you stopped praying one prayer short of the answer coming through? Let's not do that. So I want to encourage you that we can't have a message about worship and not worship. And so I asked the worship team to save a song for the end. They were going to do it earlier, but I asked them to save it for now. It's called The Great I Am. God says about himself, I am the great I am. I'm the I am. I'm not yesterday. I did a lot of good stuff yesterday. You can read the Bible. You can hear stories about all the answered prayers, all the great things I've done in the past. Yeah, I'm going to come back. There's going to be another coming. I'm going to come on the clouds. It's going to be magnificent. Heaven's going to be amazing. But I'm the God. I'm the I am. I'm with you now. I'm here to help you now, feeling it or not. Worship team. Anyway, give him the praise that's due his name. Release your faith, not in what you see, but what you don't see. Release your faith in the God of the unseen. Watch him bring to pass the dreams that are in your heart. Amy, we're going to have a little bit of fun right now. Worship team didn't know this was happening. So, Amy, you want to introduce this? This is unscripted.
Oh, this is our kids, our Camp Judah kids. They're going to show you how to do some worship right here. Camp Judah kids, come on up, and let's show everybody how to do some worship. You guys remember? Remember back to Camp Judah? Was that 2 months ago? Come on up. We can actually move this right out of the way so you girls can show them how to worship God. You guys ready? Who's ready for that? All right, Denise, you can go ahead. And let's crank that up. Come on now. In my failures, you won't
walk out. Your great love. Let's get this clapping in rhythm here. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled seas. My lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. My lighthouse, I will trust the promise, you will carry me safe to shore. You are the peace in my troubled seas.
You are my light,
my lighthouse.
Woo!
Thank you. Thank you. That was awesome. Let's give him a hand. We appreciate you. That was unscripted end. The service, God bless you. Have an awesome week in the Lord. There's refreshments back there. Gary and Carolyn, bless your anniversary week. We appreciate you guys.